We're going to ask our brother Stephen McLean to come now and read the scriptures to us. Thank you, Stephen.
Turn in the Word of God, please, to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to read from the verse numbered 1. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychius, and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Amen, and we know the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts. I just ask you to turn again, please, to the book of Acts. I'd like to thank the Reverend Higginson for leading the meeting this morning. It seems very strange, me standing here and him leading the meeting for me, but of course God's ways are perfect in all of these things. We just look to the Lord that he would give help and grace this morning, even as we seek to bring God's word today. Acts chapter 20, we'll just have a word of prayer, please, as we come to consider the word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that's gone on already in our meeting today. Lord, we pray as we come now to consider thy word that thou would draw very near. Lord, may we know thy help and thy grace. Lord, again, we're mindful of those this morning who are in the valley of bereavement. We pray again for them, O God, that thou would draw near to the Cain family and bless them and be with them. Lord, we just pray that even at this time that thou would, Lord, even draw near in thy presence, and may the Spirit of God work and move. And Father, as we come now to consider thy truth, we just pray that thou would be pleased to be glorified. Lord, I need thy help and thy grace. And I pray, O God, that thou would give me a word to this people before me. May it be a word from thyself. Lord, may it speak to hearts and challenge lives, convert sinners, encourage thy people, and bring glory in all things to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 20, we read of the instance of Paul on his third missionary journey. The chapter opens with those words in verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased. It's a very interesting statement that the chapter opens with. And of course, if we go into the previous chapter, we read of what had happened in the city of Ephesus. And indeed, there was an uproar when Paul preached the word of God. Those who were in idolatry were challenged. Those who were seeking to follow after the goddess of Diana, and of course Demetrius and others, sought to get rid of Paul because he was a challenge. And of course it was the word of God that was the challenge to their way of life. And really, when we consider the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it is marked with many interesting instances throughout his ministry. And again, we come to one of these this morning. And I want to really this morning concentrate upon Paul's visit to Troas that we read of there from verse 7 down to verse 12. And I want to, first of all, look at the picture that is before us. It says there in verse 7 that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. This was a normal Sabbath day in the New Testament church. If you cast your mind back to the book of Acts chapter 2, you'll remember how that after the day of Pentecost, so many were converted and won to the Savior. And we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And this pattern is now repeated through the book of Acts. And we are here, as it were, opening the door upon a little assembly of God's people as they meet in Troas. And there's two or three things that I want simply to draw to your attention this morning that will, I believe, benefit us even as we consider our own walk with God. Because there is here, first of all, what we can see as being a limited opportunity. A limited opportunity. Because it says there, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Paul's short visit to Troas of only 7 days was about to come to an end. He was going to leave them tomorrow. Tomorrow would be the end of his ministry for that particular time in that particular place. And Paul, as he is faced with that circumstance, he makes the most of that opportunity. Because as we read there, that he continued his speech until midnight. Now, I can assure you that that will not be the case today. I will not be continuing my speech until midnight. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, that is what he did. He took the opportunity of ministry, of a door that was opened unto him to preach the word of God, ready to depart on the morrow. And Paul had a limited time to serve the Lord. He had a place in which he could serve the Lord. And yet he realized that that door would very soon close. And friends, this morning I want to just very simply implant that thought in our minds. That there is an urgency in serving the Savior. There is a limited time in which we can do a work for God. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not even know what the rest of today will bring. And as we've been reminded of our sister Joyce as she passed away, she had a limited time to serve the Lord. And what a remarkable testimony she left behind. And as I think of my own life, and as I think of my own testimony, the challenge came to my heart, if my opportunity to serve God were to end tomorrow, what testimony would I have left behind? What witness would I have left behind? What would people say about me? Now, I don't want this to sound morbid in any way, but the door of opportunity can close in a number of different ways. It is not necessarily through death that the door of opportunity always closes. It may be that that neighbor that you have witnessed to, or that you would like to witness to, may decide to move house and to move away? What about that colleague that you've rubbed shoulders with and you wanted to have an opportunity to speak to them but never availed of it? What if they decided to move on in their career and go somewhere else tomorrow? The door of opportunities can so very easily close upon us. And the Word of God reminds us there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And maybe this morning, Christian friend, there is a door of opportunity that has been opened to you. And maybe even in past days, the Lord has very clearly guided you. The Lord has opened the door of opportunity. That door will not remain open forever. There is only a limited time. And like the Apostle Paul, we should take every opportunity to avail of the door that is open before us. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you're not saved. And yet again, the door of gospel opportunity has been opened unto you. And tell me, friend, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Why do you remain still in your sin? We do not know what a day may bring forth. And salvation is never promised tomorrow. There was a limited opportunity here, but there also, as we can very clearly see, there was a group of fellowshipping people. Not only a limited opportunity, but fellowshipping people. And if you take a look at this little church as they have assembled together, as I said, as we take a look through the door of the assembly, it's a very humble gathering, I'm sure. And it says there in verse 8, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And this was a place of illumination. Physically speaking, it was a light. It was a place that was elevated above the rest of the city. It could be clearly seen from all parts. And these people were gathered together to worship and to serve the Lord. And as I think of these people that are met together, you know, they are a very privileged people. These people were not still worshipping in the old ways of the old Jewish system. These people were not worshipping some pagan god or some other idol of man's thought or man's device. And again, if we cast our minds back to the book of Acts chapter 2, you remember Peter on the day of Pentecost as he preached. And as he preached God's word and began to speak to others in other languages, in other tongues. You remember how they were met together in the room, and as they were all in one accord in one place, there was a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And God's Spirit came and God's Spirit rested upon the disciples. And that was the focal point, if you like, of where the Holy Spirit was resting at that time. It was no longer resting upon the temple. The temple with all its sacrifices, with all its types, with all its pictures of Christ was now done away because Christ had come. And Christ had made atonement for sin. And there was, if you like, this step change in the church. And now the disciples, the apostles, were met together. And the Holy Spirit had come and rested upon them. And they go out and they do mighty works for God. And as we said, they continue in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and of prayers. And here's this little group of believers met together on the Sabbath day to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And here they are, and in their midst is the Apostle Paul. And this, is, I'm sure, was a wonderful experience for them to have, to listen to the preaching of God's Word. They were a privileged people. Christian friend, this morning, do we ever consider, do we ever thank God for the privileges that He has given to us? We are here this morning, and many of us can say that we are saved, that we're redeemed, that we've been set free from the things of this world. Many of us can testify to the fact that we are now sitting in a church where the Word of God is freely preached. This might not be your church. Perhaps you belong to another Bible-believing church. But God has brought you there where you hear the Word of God faithfully preached, where you have a man of God in the pulpit, as we have here, who preaches the Word of God faithfully week by week, where we have the Word of God in our hand, where we have the revelation of God and the way of salvation clearly set before us in the Word of God, where we have the most reliable translation of God's Word in our hands. And God has done all this for us. And God has given us the fellowship of the saints. And God has brought us into this place. I wonder, do we ever thank God for these mercies that He has bestowed upon us? You know, many times in the world we hear people saying, "Why me?" Whenever something goes wrong, they say, "Why me? Why does it happen to me?" And perhaps rightly so, they may ask the question, "Why me?" But you know, in another context, the Christian, I believe every so often, should ask a question, "Lord, why me? Why out of the mass of humanity did God choose me? Why me when others were passed by?" The hymn writer Isaac Watts put it very well in his hymn when he said, "How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each one of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" And he goes on to say, "'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin." You see, this morning in this meeting, there's those, and this morning you're saved. And you're saved because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That God loved you. That God commendeth His love toward you. And while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And not only that, but God, in His divine plan and divine will, He ordered things that you would hear the message of salvation and that you would be drawn to Him. And that's a wonderful privilege. And often we should ask ourselves why. God loves us because He loves us. And it's wonderful to be in that position this morning, to thank God and praise Him for what He's done. There's a limited opportunity. There's a fellowshipping people. But finally, we see here what I've simply called a startling interruption. A startling interruption. In the middle of this meeting, as we look upon it, we read of this certain young man in verse 9. "There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." This was a young man who's clearly named for us in the Word of God. A young man who has found himself in church, and that's the best place where he could be. A young man who had assembled himself with the people of God. And we've already looked and we've thought about the privileges of these people. And here's a young man who is privileged to be in church. He's privileged to be under the sound of the Word of God. And yet he falls asleep. And not only that, it says he fell into a deep sleep. His slumber meant that he was no longer in control of himself. And as a result, he falls. And through his fall, he is injured to such an extent that he dies. And remember that the book of Acts is penned by Dr. Luke. So we have almost a medical record of the fact that this young man has died, has passed away. And yet we read that through a miracle, he is restored back to life again. A young man who fell asleep under the sound of the Word of God. A young man who fell asleep under the sound of the Word of God. And maybe I'm speaking this morning to a Eutychus. Maybe not physically fast asleep, but spiritually fast asleep. And you've come perhaps to this church or to some other church for many years through your youth. Unlike Eutychus, you're no longer a young person. But you've gone into your adult years, into older age. And you're not saved. And what has happened is as you've sat under the sound of the Word of God, you've become complacent. You've heard the message so many times. Yes, there was a time that whenever you heard the gospel preached, that it began to strike a chord in your heart. You began to think, yes, I need to get right with God. Perhaps there was even those times when you felt troubled under the sound of the gospel as you gave mental assent to what was being said. You understood you needed to get right with God. But all that is now gone. The gospel message has no effect on you. And this morning you sit in church, and while your eyes are wide open, spiritually you are fast asleep. Spurgeon said, "I have known many a Eutychus to fall dead under the word, but he was never known to live again." If we by our preaching do not wake you, then we rock your cradle and make you more insensible every time we warn you. That's a startling thing to say. That if you have become so complacent and have heard the message of the gospel so many times, that the effect no longer has any power over you whatsoever. It's as though the preacher is rocking your cradle, and that you're becoming less and less insensitive to the voice of God. That's a startling thing. And friend, this morning, many people think it would be a tragedy if they were to die in a certain way. If they were to die in a car crash, if they were to die in young age, if they were to die in a hospital ward following some illness, if they were to die in some tragic circumstances. But friend, I tell you, what is the greatest tragedy? The greatest tragedy is if you die in your sins. If you turn over there to John chapter 8 and verse 24, John chapter 8, verse 24, that is really borne out for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he just simply says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That is the greatest tragedy that can affect anyone, to die in your sin. And what greater tragedy than to have sat through gospel services where the message of the gospel just became like background noise. It no longer had any effect. And then you died in your sins. That is the greatest tragedy. But what I want to do as I bring this message to a close this morning is to just focus on the description that's given to us of Eutychus there in Acts 20. And verse 9, a certain young man, it's already been prayed this morning about our young people, it's already been mentioned in the prayer meeting about our young people. Many of our young people are away at this time, but this is a message that has been on my heart, and I believe that as we look at Eutychus, he really speaks to us about the condition of our young people within our church. And I talk about church in the broadest sense, across denominations, across our land, across the world in which we live. Eutychus was a young man who sat in a window. He fell asleep and he fell to his death. And how could this be? Well, for start off, an open window is not the ideal place to sit when you come to church. There's many reasons why Eutychus may have sat in the window. Perhaps there were no other seats. Perhaps he liked the view. And sometimes we wonder why young people do things that are strange, that perhaps are unsafe. Here was one of them. We may think that Eutychus was foolish, but the fact still remained that he was in a privileged position. He was still in the position where he could hear the word of God. But his very position, I believe, speaks to us because in some regards he was starting to move out of the church. He was starting to have his mind, his ideas set more towards the city. Perhaps from the window he was able to take a look and to see what was going on outside. Perhaps the outside world had began to have some sort of attraction upon him. And let me this morning, just as I close, draw a spiritual parallel here by stating the obvious. We have in our church today what could be described as the Eutychus syndrome. We have young Christians just like Eutychus, young people being raised through our Sunday schools, raised in our Christian homes, raised in our Christian schools, going to Bible camps, going to youth fellowship weekends, doing so many different things. And yet, spiritually speaking, they are falling out of the church. Just like Eutychus. They have contracted Eutychus syndrome. And perhaps this morning I'm simply stating the obvious. Ken Ham, who's known for his work with Answers in Genesis, recently co-authored a book called Already Gone: Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. And in the book, he provides a statistic that 2/3 of young people in evangelical churches will leave when they move into their 20s. 2/3 of young people in evangelical churches will leave church when they move into their 20s. And what he also found in the research that he carried out was that those who are raised up through the Sunday school are sometimes the ones that will be more likely to leave church and will be more likely to believe that the Bible is less true. That's a startling statistic, but yet we see it all around us. It is the Eutychus syndrome. Now, if we were to have this as being a medical condition, how would we view Eutychus syndrome? And if you go many times to the National Health Service website, if you have a sore head or a sore ear, they'll tell you all the different conditions you could have, and you'll probably find a pile more that you never thought you could have, but you'll probably end up with those as well. And one of them that you'll not find there, though, was the Eutychus syndrome. But if you were to go to the National Health Service website, you may read something like this if it was listed. The Eutychus syndrome is a chronic condition that is present from birth. It can affect anyone of any age, but it appears to affect those who have been raised under the sound of the Word of God. Some who contract Eutychus syndrome may have been raised in homes and families where they were prayed for, where parents were soundly saved, and where their brothers and sisters were on fire for God. Early symptoms of Eutychus syndrome are difficult to detect because those who may have contracted it are found mingling in the church with those who are soundly converted. To the outward view, they appear spiritually well. They carry a Bible, they sing the hymns, they learn the scriptures, they sit reverently in church, they take part in the social, they sing their songs and their choruses, they attend the children's meeting. Early but often undetected symptoms of this condition are manifest when the young person moves into the mid to late teenage years. Like Eutychus, they begin to move away from the center of worship and they begin to move out. Perhaps not physically, but in their minds and in their spirits. For some, they begin to question the authority of God's word. Or they simply become apathetic, indifferent, or even flippant or bored with the things of God. They also display a desire to move closer to windows. From here, the outside world with all its attraction can be viewed, longed for, desired, and sampled. While they can still maintain an air of respectability, and while they keep secret their real condition from their parents, Christian friends, Sunday school teachers, Bible class teacher, and minister. As the condition worsens, interest in the things of God diminishes even further. Those who still attend a church where the gospel is preached listen with a glazed expression. And the sound of the sermon is drowned out by the memory of the night before, plans for the next day, or the latest soundtrack that circulates in the mind. Clearly, the God of this world is doing his work. By now, the symptoms are apparent to close family members and other discerning believers who, in various means, urge upon the victim their need to get right with God and earnestly pray for them with more vigor than ever before. The condition is fully revealed when the lack of regard for the Word of God is followed by a tragic fall into selfishness, sin, or the things of the world, where the young person remains for some time. The tragic turn of events, as it did in Acts 20, causes great distress and concern among those in the church where the young person attended.
The love that they have for the fallen is manifest in prayers, tears, concern, anxiety, sleepless nights, broken hearts, and a trial of faith. But many also testify to knowing the nearness of God in a special way. The list is not exhaustive. Cure. There is no physical cure. The only cure for this condition is a miracle of the grace of God. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, and as I ran down the list of symptoms, friend, you know that you have this condition. You know that spiritually speaking, you are fast asleep. And I only raise my voice in the hope that it will pierce into your mind and into your heart to bring reality to bear that you are not saved. That you have gone away from God. That you were once in the circle of spirituality within this church, within some other church. But now the world has taken hold. And perhaps even today you have fallen into great sin. And your friends, your family, your parents have crowded round, and with love they have sought to witness and they have sought to bring God's word to you. This morning, friends, I do not want to paint a morbid picture, because as we look towards the end of this chapter, the end of this portion, look at what happens here. Verse 10 of Acts 20. Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." There is a cure. There is hope here. Because in the next verse it goes on to tell us, verse 12, they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You see, there was comfort, there was happiness, there was joy when this young man was restored. And that is so true in the church of Jesus Christ. And you know, this morning I know I'm speaking to parents, I'm speaking to Sunday school teachers, I'm speaking to youth workers, those who have worked with the boys and girls, and perhaps you have seen this scenario repeated over and over and over again. And it's all too common a thing that we see. Eutychus syndrome is all around, because we see our young people coming in and they grow up. And they get to the teenage years, and all of a sudden that innocency of youth and of young childhood seems to completely dissipate and disappear as the things of the world begin to come in. And our young people fall out of church. But it's a wonderful thing to look here and to see that there is a cure. And what is the cure? Well, quite simply, if we look at what the Apostle Paul does here, it says there he went down and he fell on him and he embraced him. There has to be love and there has to be compassion. We need to have a burden for the unsaved. We need to have a burden for our Sunday school classes, for our children, for our young people, that they would come to know God as their Savior. And how do we do that? We simply bring the Word of God to them. Friends, there's no new thing. The only thing that we have is the Word of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God. You cannot improve upon the Word of God. You cannot, as a parent, improve upon simply getting alone with your children and reading God's Word with them and praying with them and having the family altar and having it established. There is no way you can improve on bringing your children to Sunday school and to church. Make sure you come with them. Make sure they can see in your life the example that this means something to you as well. There's no way that we can improve on God's method, which simply is to bring God's word and to consistently teach the word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's our desire and our prayer this morning that God would awake the sinner, that God would open the eyes of those even here this morning that are far away from God. Yet we realize there's many who have wandered so far away that they're not here this morning at all. Well, God can follow hard after them. And God can answer the prayers of his people. Matthew Henry said, "We must be made to know that it is corruption and not grace that runs in the blood. It is corruption and not grace that runs in the blood. We need to realize what we're dealing with. We need to understand that our children are born in sin. We need to understand that each is a son of Adam's fallen race, just like us. They need to be prayed for. They need the Holy Spirit to come and to do that miracle. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the Word of God reminds us that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. It's only the work of the Spirit can awaken the mind and awaken the life and awaken the young person. And that's what we need to cling to in these days. That's what we need to hold on to. We need to train up our children in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. That is a promise of God's word. I was just looking there at Spurgeon's checkbook of the Bank of Faith, the reading for April the 25th. If you turn, please, to, just as I close, to Proverbs chapter 20. I thought it was so relevant to this particular thought this morning. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and the verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And I want just to read what Spurgeon had to say. He said, anxiety about our family is natural, but we will be wise if we turn it into care about our own character. If we walk before the Lord in integrity, we shall do more to bless our descendants than if we bequeath them large estates. A father's holy life is a legacy for his sons. He goes on and he says, a just man leaves also his reputation. Above all, he leaves his children, his prayers, and the blessing of a prayer-hearing God. And these make our offspring to be favored among the sons of men. God will save them even after we are dead. Oh, that they might be saved at once. Our integrity may be God's means of saving our sons and daughters. If they see the truth of our religion proved by our lives, it may be that they will believe in Jesus for themselves. Lord, fulfill this word to my household. I'm sure we would say amen to that this morning. Lord, fulfill that to my household. Fulfill that to this household of believers gathered here this morning. And this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to come. Awake thou that sleepest, as the word of God says. And let us in these days seek to live for God and to follow him. Amen. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, please.
Let's just still our hearts in the Lord's presence. The Lord has been speaking to our hearts this morning so clearly. And this has been a word from the Lord. There's no doubt about that in my mind. I needed to be here this morning to hear this truth. Maybe God has been speaking to you as a young person. And you're just on the brink of falling out of the church. I want to tell you this morning that we love you. We care for you. And we just want to see you blessed of God. Maybe as parents, God's been speaking to us as well. Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy truth this morning. Lord, we know that we haven't heard a mere sermon today. We've heard from thee. Lord, this is thy word. It has come as an arrow to our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for honesty. We thank thee, Lord, for the reality of what we've heard, Lord, and Lord God, it's solemnized our hearts, O God. The message has been a grave message. Father God, we pray that thou will come and wake us out of our slumber and out of our sleep. Revive us, Lord. Invigorate us spiritually. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. And Lord God, we pray for those who have fallen out of fellowship with God's people, some out of fellowship with God himself. We pray, Father God, that we would love them and embrace them, that, Lord, we would fall upon them, Lord, and seek to lift them up, to seek to win them, Lord. Most of all, Lord, we realize that only thy Spirit can give them life. And so, Lord, we pray for the quickening and regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, rescue our young people, we pray. Bless every father and mother here this morning. And we pray that thy word will, Lord, find a deep resting place within our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for thy servant who brought this message to us. Bless him and his loved ones. And we pray that thou wilt part us now with thy fear, with thy favor, with thy blessing. Take us our separate ways, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.